I've been looking at 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, open up. We're in chapter 3. Been there for a while. Starting to run out of verses to do. But and this morning we got up. We got up to verse 13. So this morning what I want to look at is really just an elaboration of what Ethel read out from 2 Corinthians 4 in a way, which talked about how we look not for the things that are seen, but for the things that are unseen. In verse 13, it gives us one of the things that we should be looking for. So I'll just read it. It says, "But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And just verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." So this morning, when I read that, I just want to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Something pretty amazing. Something, you know, of awesome hope to all of us. It says it's something that we should be looking for. Right here, right now. And when I read that passage, "But according to his promise," I just started asking myself a few questions. Real simple questions. Some of them are actually not so simple. But the first thing that came to me is that I just had to ask myself, it says, according to his promise. What promise is that? Does anyone know where was the first promise in the Bible? This is the not so simple question. Of a new heavens and a new earth. If you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah, just have a look at chapter 65, I believe it is. And starting in verse 17. This is the first promise in the Bible that I know of anyway, that God was actually going to make a new heavens and a new earth. That what we have here and now is not going to last for eternity. There's actually a whole new creation on its way. In verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness, and I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." So here's the very first promise. And so when Peter says, according to his promise, he knew Isaiah. He knew that God had promised that there would be a new heaven and a new earth. And you may remember, you probably don't actually, but the last time I spoke, I did look at a verse in Isaiah chapter 24, which talked about how the earth is reeling to and fro, because it says the sins, the transgression of the world is heavy upon it. And it talked about the whole earth reeling like a drunkard. And it said it will fall, never to rise again. So earlier on, Isaiah had said that because of the sin, because of the transgression that is weighing heavily upon the earth in the last days, it will actually fall, the earth, never to rise again. But he also gave this promise that God would create a new heavens and a new earth. So another simple question is, who is it that makes this promise? God? I told you it's simple. The trustworthiness of a promise depends on the one who's making that promise. You know, if I promise you something, then, you know, yeah, possibly you can count on it. Sometimes I might squirm out of it, sometimes I might forget. If God makes a promise, it's absolutely, completely, wholeheartedly trustworthy. Because he's not going to forget, because he never forgets. He's not going to try to squirm out of it, because he knows the end from the beginning. So it's God who makes this promise. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. So when I started thinking about that, I asked myself another question. And that was, why? Why is there to be a new heavens and a new earth? And to answer that, if you can turn your Bibles, just have a look at a psalm. Psalm 102. Psalm 102, starting in verse 25. It says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, and like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed." As you're reading that, you're probably thinking that this is the psalmist speaking about the Lord, right? That this is the psalmist who's saying that of old you founded the earth. It's the psalmist talking to the Lord saying, "God, of old you founded the earth." Right? Wrong. In Hebrews, this is a bit of a side note actually, but in Hebrews chapter 1, it actually says that this verse here is the Father talking to the Son. It's God the Father talking to God the Son. And just as in other psalms, the psalmist actually heard what the Father was saying to the Son. Like when David wrote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." He was hearing what God the Father was saying to God the Son. And in Hebrews, it says that this passage here, starting in verse 25, is actually the Father talking to the Son. It's really, really interesting, this whole psalm. We can't go into it. But I've got a commentary at home. We call it Big Blue. It's the Believer's Bible commentary, but it's just this big blue book. But he talks about this chapter, and he says that before this, you've got Jesus talking to the Father at the time of the cross, when all the sins were upon him. And that's probably what you see in verses 23 and 24. It says, "He has weakened my way." And this is like Jesus talking to the Father. "He has weakened my strength in the way, and he has shortened my days. And I say, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations." And then you've got this verse where it's the Father talking to the Son. "Of old you founded the earth," which Jesus did, "and the heavens are the work of your hands," which they are. "And even they will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed." So he's saying the reason that there's to be a new heavens and a new earth is because this earth, as we know, is getting very, very tired. And it's wearing out like a garment. I had a look at my almost my favourite top the other day. Two holes right in the front. No idea how they came to be there. Absolute mystery. But things wear out, you know, and we change things. Unless, well actually, Brett doesn't very often, does he? He's still got his favourite clothes from sixth form, which 20 years on, still going strong. But most of us, things wear out, and we change them. We do that with our clothing. In verse 27 of that verse, it says, "But you are the same, and your ends will not come to an end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you." So it's saying this whole earth is getting really, really tired. And we see that, you know, with all the floods and the hurricanes and all the things that are happening upon this earth. In Romans, Paul said that creation groans, and it's longing for the sons of God to be revealed in their glory. Even creation groans because it's weary, it's tired. And so this earth and the heavens that surround it are wearing out, just like any old top. But God has promised something else. So if you go back, I guess we should say spend a little bit of time in 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, and we'll just read that verse again. "But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So the next question I kind of ask myself is what are we to do then with this promise? Here's this promise that God has made. It's been made from Isaiah. It's repeated again in Peter. It's a promise that God has made. What are we to do with it? probably said this before, but I remember a pastor once asked his congregation, what do you do with the promises of God? And a little old lady put up her hand and she said, I underline them in yellow. Which is probably what a lot of us do. But obviously the promises of God are for slightly more than just underlining or highlighting. What are we to do with the promises of God? What are we to do with this promise? Believe it? Yep. What else? Act? Yep. In what way? Yep. In this verse, obviously it says that we are to look for this new heavens and the new earth. Obviously, it's not something that you can, you can't look outside and see a new heavens and a new earth. It's not something that you can see with your normal eyes. It's something you can see with your spiritual eyes, and that's what Ethel read out that verse. We look for the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And so, spiritually, even though we can't see it with our eyes, it's as real as it can be when we look with your spiritual eyes. You can set your heart upon it. You can look into it. You can turn your gaze upon it to find out what it's all about, to meditate on it, to think about it, to be established in the hope that it gives you. Even Abraham, you might remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, talks about Abraham, how when God asked him to, he left his home. And it says he left it not knowing where he was going. And so you can imagine him starting to go, And people that have known Abraham for a long time, it's like, oh, Abraham, where are you off to? And he'd be like, this way. Oh, okay, where are you going? Yep. I'm going this way. Didn't even know. Just went out, not knowing where he was going. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it actually tells us what his motivation was. Obviously, God had told him to go. So that was, pretty big motivation. But it actually tells us something else. It says he was able to do this because he was looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for a heavenly city. That's what Hebrews 11 says. That was his motivation. So even way back then, here's Abraham, and he still had his eyes set on what was to come, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. That was the motivation to be able to leave, go out, not even knowing where he was going. It's quite an amazing thing. You hear some people and they'll say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I've heard that quite a few times. It's kind of like a nice little cliche saying. But I don't know who I could chuck that label onto. When I think about people, I think, okay, do I know someone that's so heavenly minded they're no earthly good? I think, probably not. I know a lot of people that are so earthly minded they're no heavenly good. But I don't know, there probably is somebody. But I can't think of anyone that's so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. The Bible tells us to look for those things and to set your mind on them. So the last question, and it's not really a wrap up because I'm going to go into a whole lot more. But the last question is that what can we expect then? What can we expect from this new heaven and this new earth? What is its characteristics? Well, in verse 13, it says that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's pretty awesome. In this age, the Bible says in Romans that righteousness reigns through grace, meaning that because of God's gift of righteousness through grace, there is that covering which reigns in this age. But if you know your own heart and you know what the world is like, you know that righteousness doesn't dwell as such. I did read one, he was this dude who was a bit of a Greek scholar, and he said that this verse literally means that where righteousness has its home permanently has its home. So basically that we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness is permanently at home. Always. So we'll have a look at the verse I've just mentioned, Revelation chapter 21, which just gives us a little bit of a glimpse. Doesn't describe everything, but it does give us a glimpse of some things that we can expect. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Actually, even if you look in chapter 20 at verse 11, first of all, you may remember something that Jesus said. And that he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In Revelation 20, verse 11, you kind of have the fulfillment of that. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. And so that was the fulfillment, basically, of what Jesus said. But when you get to chapter 21, verse 1, it says, but then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Unfortunately, I think you do. I mean, I guess some people would spiritualize that. I think you probably need to take it literally. And that sea upon this earth was mainly, I guess, to divide people, divide nations. In the new heaven, the new earth, there's no division amongst the people that reign there. And I'll just read to verse 5, and it says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first order of things has passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Pretty awesome little passage. I mean, you could spend a long time in there, but John saw a vision of this new heaven and this new earth. And he heard two things, basically, or two things from the throne anyway. And both times they say, behold, behold this, which basically just means stop and look at this, behold it. And obviously because the voice is coming from the throne, and he's telling you to behold it, it's probably something that we want to do. So in verse 3, it says the first one, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, or stop and look and consider this, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The first real thing that they just wanted you to stop and think about is that God is completely and utterly right there. You see him face to face. He's among his people. You know, like in this age, we experience the presence of God from time to time. You know, and when you do, you think, God is awesome. God is amazing. And then you go through all these periods of time where you feel like, you know, you're out in the desert somewhere and God's a million miles away. But any time you experience the presence of God, it's just a little taste and you're wanting more. Well, in this new heavens and this new earth, it's full time. It's God is among his people in all his glory and all his goodness. So behold, the tabernacle of God is among men and he will dwell among them. And the second, behold, that behold, I don't know who it is that says it. It's obviously not God because it's talking about the tabernacle of God in the third person. But in verse 5, you have another behold. And he just says, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. So that's God himself, again, telling you to stop and to look and to think that he's actually going to make all things. It's not just a patch-up job. All things are new. Who likes new things? So behold, I'm making all things new. I remember when I got my new car. Actually, it wasn't a new car, it was second hand, but it was new to me. And my old car had like so many things going wrong with it. You know, it was backfiring and bunny hopping down the road, and it'd been broken into about 6 times, it had been stolen a couple of times, and you know, everything was cracked, and it was always kind of pulling to the left and all this stuff. Anyway, I got this new car, and it was amazing that I'd jump in the car, even though it was second hand, but I kept thinking, oh, I have to worry about this or that, and then I think, no, I don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, like, I'd think about, my old car had like a leak, and then water would get into the boot. And so when it started to rain, I'd think, oh, you know, water will be getting in my boot. And then I think, no, I've got a new car. I don't have to worry about that anymore. And it was like just getting this new car, there was a whole set of different problems which just completely vanished, completely went. And for quite a while there, I kept thinking, oh, what about this? And I was like, Ian, it's a new car. This kind of like, in this life that we have all sorts of worries and concerns, you know, all sorts of problems and niggles. You know, behold, I'm making all things new. It's just totally wiping away with all those little concerns that you used to have. All things. And that's, I guess, what he talks about in verse 4 there. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So all the concerns, all the problems of this life, they're just called the first things. They're just, to God, they're just the first things. And they will pass away. Completely gone. The whole new heaven, the whole new earth. You know, death is a funny thing, isn't it, when you think about it, that just about everything you know, whether it be a shrub or an insect or an animal or a person, everything gets old and dies. But even death itself is just part of this first order, which will pass away. There will no longer be any death. It actually reminded me of a little, I don't know what you call it. It was written on a tombstone. And someone had obviously died. And on their tombstone, they wrote this little thing. They said, pause there, stranger, as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. So on this tombstone, it's basically saying, pause as you look at this tombstone, because as you are now, so once was I, but as I am now, so you will be. And then someone scribbled something underneath that. And they just wrote, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Which is pretty sound advice, I'd say. So behold, I'm making all things new. Death will be no longer. So just to conclude, we'll just go back to 2 Peter. And just, I guess, quickly, in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he says, Therefore, because that there is a new heaven and a new earth, because we should be looking for it, because it's going to be an awesome place where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotlessness and blamelessness, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Meaning, like you said this before, and I've talked about it before, but meaning if it's taking longer than what you think it should take for these things to come about, regard them as an opportunity for salvation, for people's salvation. If God takes longer to bring about his promise than we would like, it's because he's wanting people to come to know him, regard it as a time for salvation, but also for ourselves. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, as much as possible. I said last time that J. Dwight Pentecost, who's a bit of an end times prophecy scholar, he said just about every prophecy or glimpse of the end times, when you look at it, it always has a verse after it talking about your life right now. Okay, so he's saying any time that it gives you a glimpse of Jesus coming or a new heaven, a new earth, all that stuff, it always comes back how that should be a motivation for our life, to live with the eternal things in mind right now, just as Ethel spoke about in that verse to begin with. And that's what this one here does. Be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotlessness and blamelessness. So that's just a little glimpse, I guess. There's a lot more in Revelation. It would take far too long, but there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. That's what we should be looking for. You should be setting your focus, your gaze upon that. Just a sec. We're actually going to go into a time of communion. And I guess just with it concluding on that verse, be diligent to be found by him in peace and spotlessness and blamelessness. This time of communion will just be a good time to firstly think about the Lord, what he's done, what's to come. You know, the awesome promise that we have, the hope that we have that we've heard about this morning. And then also just to take some time to think about your life and where you're at. So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you this morning, Lord, that you have prepared and planned amazing things for us beyond our wildest dreams. Lord, that you haven't just left us to be on this earth that is tiring, that is wearing out. But Lord, that you have an awesome future planned before the creation of the world for those that love you, Lord. Father, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for the joy that it brings. Lord, may you make it real to us. Lord, that even though we can't see it with our eyes, Lord, spiritually we'll be able to see it. We'll be able to know that it is so real. And it's right at the door, Lord. Just thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you that we've come to know you. We just give you praise this morning in your wonderful name. Amen.